May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. How should I pray? Questions about prayers have confounded, perplexed, puzzled Christians down through the ages. Speculation of prayer often leaves us with more questions than answers. So we're like the disciples. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Jesus made some pretty bold statements about prayer, didn't he? Like the one in our scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. So it's pretty simple, isn't it? That's straightforward. Just ask for what you want and you'll get it. Isn't that what you hear it say? Well, it doesn't happen that way, does it? Doesn't happen that way. I know people who have forsaken the faith because the Lord didn't answer their prayer. Maybe they prayed it over and over and over again, and I don't even know if there's a God. I've actually heard people say that, you know, because the prayer wasn't answered the way they thought it should be answered. Once read about a woman named Barbara Bartocci who was searching for the perfect birthday card for her husband. She came across a promising one. On the outside, it read this way, "Sweetheart, you're the answer to my prayers." On the inside, as she turned, it was interesting to her. It read this, "You're not what I prayed for exactly, but apparently you're the answer." So often our prayers are like that, right? I have wrestled myself personally with how to pray and why so many of my prayers are not answered the way I would like them to be answered. Maybe you join me in that. So I found this section in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to be enormously helpful to me. The key to the whole idea of praying is how Jesus tells us to address our Father. Abba. Dad. Daddy. That's how he tells us to address our prayer. To my great delight, when my children were small, very small, like, you know, your children, the first words that they said, not exactly words, were Dada, not mother. You know, it's so unfair, isn't it? They can easily form the words Dada, and they say Dada. And we're so excited when they say their first words, right? And it and it might be in the presence of the mother, and it's Dada, not Mama, right? And so my children did that, and before they could really ask for things, they would light up and smile and say, Dada. They wanted me to hold them, pick them up, pay attention to them, grab my hold of my neck. And for a while, a brief while, they wanted me and Susie most of all. They didn't want anything else, you know, just us, you know. Now that goes away pretty quickly, so enjoy it. Right? Enjoy it. Never before in history had a spiritual leader referred to God with the familiar form of this word for Father as Jesus did. Abba, Dad, Daddy. In the past, even the Old Testament religious leaders, people were told to fear God. How do you fear someone and say, Daddy, right? How do you do that? Now, Jesus deserved to call his Father Abba, Dad. But do we deserve to call him that? Oh, yeah, we do. Why? Because Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died, and he exchanged life with us. This is the gospel. He lived for us. He took our sins, he gave us his righteousness. and we're put right with the Father, and we are truly adopted into the family of God. God the Father treats you, loves you as if you were Jesus, as if you were everything Jesus did and everything Jesus was. Your standing before the Father is one as of a son or daughter. You are blood. You are an inheritor. When we pray, we're not coming to someone for whom we have to beg, cajole, or strike a deal, or appease. We're coming to Dad, who loves us. Now, the best I can remember, I was 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10. I don't know. And there was this incident with my earthly father that has really stuck with me. So we were going out to eat, which we seldomly did. And I was I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I was a chubby preteen. Yeah, I know. Looking at me today, you would have never guessed that. I know. But I was a chubby preteen on the way to actually being fat, okay? So we went to a hamburger place in Baltimore called Geno's. And it was named after a Baltimore football a cult, the Baltimore Colts, before they did the unthinkable and moved to Indianapolis, which they did in the middle of the night, right? Terrible. Anyway, it was named after Gino Marchetti, a really good football player. Everybody goes to Geno's because Geno's is the place to go. It's stuck in my mind all these years, right? So in this particular time, I had a milkshake, a small one, and a 19-cent hamburger. That's how much they cost back then, right? 19 cents. And here's what I remember. I asked for another milkshake. And my father, who is a mild-mannered man, said very strongly, "No!" And he hurt my feelings. He hurt my feelings. And this is what I remember. Now, as a father of a daughter and three boys, all grown up, right? When they were little, when they obeyed, I loved them. When they disobeyed, I felt more like a father. If they were my employees, I would have fired them. But the thing is, they weren't my employees. They were my children. They had a status with me, a standing with me, and of course they still have it. Nothing can change that. They're my children. They're not just anybody. Not just anybody. So when they come to me, they have status. They're my children. They're not employees. And that, my friends, is our relationship with God the Father, thanks to Jesus, if you're a believer. If you're a believer, he's your dad, and you have status. You have standing. He listens to you. He wants good for you. Once we understand our true relationship with God, our Father, we can hopefully put away some of the myths and falsehoods associated with prayer. And the biggest one around in our era is this: if I pray and pray consistently, bad things won't happen to me, I'll not get sick, I won't be poor, I'll get what I want, and I'll have the victorious life. The prosperity gospel, sometimes called the health and wealth gospel, teaches you can actually control God. You can actually control God. You can manipulate him to give you what you want. They teach you how to pray in this way. You claim things. By faith, by the words you speak, you can claim something, and he has to give it to you. Isn't that bizarre? Well, it's worse than that. It's absolutely wrong. It's not of God. Let me ask you, are true Christians also shot dead in school shootings. What do you say? Yes. Are true Christians seeing their homes swept away by hurricanes and floods like everybody else? What do you say? Yes. Are true Christians praying ones, victims of theft? Yes. You've been hacked lately? Are true Christians diagnosed with cancer? Are true Christians having auto accidents? Yes. And I could go on until I got to you, right? True Christians have these things. Is it because God has jettisoned them, doesn't listen to their prayers anymore? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yes, we experience all of these things. God, our loving Father, allows afflictions. He allows suffering to come to us. We who are in Christ, children of God, have been granted the Holy Spirit who helps us through our troubles, our afflictions, and our illnesses, whatever, not from them. He helps us through them, not from them. Prayer is not a guarantee of a comfortable life, and we should not and must not try to manipulate God. Rather, what we do is we increase our trust in Him. When in your life did you have the most spiritual growth? When did you pray most fervently? When did you see God's Spirit and love most evident in your life? When was that? I know that a lot of you know where I'm leading to this, but when did you have the most spiritual growth? When you had afflictions, when you had things go wrong. You know, when life is good, you go to, I'm going to pray to God, you're done, you know, right. But when you have a kidney stone, what are you doing? Besides running to the emergency room, you're praying, Lord, help me, right? Then you pray fervently. Then you're looking to your Heavenly Father. And spiritual growth happens when your love and trust in the Father expands. That's when you grow spiritually. I know you know this, because when you're experiencing it, it's not good, but it is a refining of your faith, purifying it. And faith does not insist on a certain outcome. Otherwise, it's not faith. You know, the last line of the scripture is so, so crucial to understanding this whole issue of prayer, the whole idea of it. It says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask Him for the Holy Spirit. Thus, the greatest thing we can ever ask for in prayer is for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you why, although a lot of you already know it. The Holy Spirit convinces us, convicts us of the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross for you, for me, that He rose from the dead for you, for me, that He's coming again to claim you and me, right? He convicts us of the objective truth of it. That's what I'm talking about, his mind. The objective truth that it is true that Jesus did this for us, and that we really and truly are children of God, justified by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. But then, and this is important for Lutherans particularly, okay, if you're a Lutheran. If you haven't been Lutheran long, you may already know this, but Lutherans have this intellectual faith a lot, okay, because we're smart people. We can't help that, right? So the Spirit convicts us objectively, but then The Holy Spirit causes it to be subjectively true to our hearts. Subjectively true to our hearts. In other words, we feel it. Then we are filled with a great love and passion for Jesus, our Father. We have joy in our life. Right? It becomes a passion for us. Now, it becomes the reason we have a private prayer life, which hypocrites and pretend Christians never have, never do. You know, pretend Christians may pray in public, but they don't pray privately because they have no passion for Jesus, because they don't have the Spirit. Hypocrites don't have faith in God. They may want to pretend to look like they do, but one of the signs that they don't have that faith is they don't privately pray. They don't have a zeal for their Savior. We have a zeal for the Savior, and so we pray. If you trust God, I hope you do, whatever occurs in your life, whatever answers to prayers you get, it's because the Father loves you, because He wants to make sure all things work together for your good. So those of you who are parents, did you give your children everything they wanted? No. You wouldn't be a good parent. Good parenting is not spoiling your children. That's bad parenting, really. You have to say no to your children because you love them. You say no to them because you care about how they develop, right? Even as they grow older, you hope that they carry on that too with their children and our grandchildren. Right? So, does God answer our prayers? Of course He does. Should we be praying? What did Jesus do? Jesus, who knew the Father intimately, who knew everything as divine as He was, as human too, He was praying all the time, right? Should we pray? Absolutely. But we have a loving parent, our Heavenly Father, who knows best. What should we pray about? Anything? Everything? If you're facing a big decision, what should be the first thing you do? Pray, give me the Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, right? Stop and pray. And if I've touched a nerve here because you haven't been praying very much, well, today's a new day. God's waiting for you to call on His name to show that you believe in Him and love Him. Ask Him for anything. Pour out your love to Dad. Jesus is Dad, your Dad. And know this, nothing can separate you from the love